From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for being with us today. This is Alan Kearns saying hello to you. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue with our study in John chapter 3 concerning the Lord Jesus Christ's self-revelation to Nicodemus. We'll return to that theme in just a few minutes, and I trust that you will stay with us. First, however, our hot topic, our commentary on a current event for today, and it's about Moscow defying Western pressure to allow the so-called Gay Pride March in the city. Two unrelated reports came across my desk just at about the same time. One listed almost 140 American companies that scored a perfect 100% from homosexual groups. Companies such as Adobe Systems, Aetna, AT&T, Coca-Cola, PepsiCo, Bank of America, Microsoft, U.S. Airways, and a host of others. The other report came from Moscow in Russia. It told of the city's mayor and his determination not to permit a so-called gay pride march in the city. Yuri Lushkov said that he would never allow a gay parade to take place in Moscow, despite pressure from the West. He continued, "Last year, Moscow came under unprecedented pressure to sanction the gay parade, which can be described in no other way than as satanic. We did not let the parade take place then, and we're not going to allow it in the future." This is coming from Moscow. And the West has been putting all sorts of pressure on the Russians to fall for the notion that upholding traditional sexual mores discriminates unfairly against homosexuals. I know nothing of the Moscow mayor's political or religious views, but I have to say that he got this issue right. Parading sodomy is satanic, and it is criminal not to discriminate against the satanic. Lushkov was right on another aspect of the question. Here's what he said. "Religious thinkers throughout the world have said that the West has reached a crisis of faith. Some European nations bless single-sex marriages and introduce sexual guides in schools. Such things are a deadly moral poison for children." End of quote. This pinpoints the decadence of the West. There is a crisis of faith. In fact, there's a departure from faith. With it, there's a rejection of right and wrong, unless you define right as what makes the individual, or at least a fair number of individuals, often blessed with the title society, happy. So deeply ingrained is this repugnant philosophy that our politicians, most of whom would sell their souls for votes, and indeed have done so, our jurists, our educators, and even many of our church leaders are so wedded to the satanic cause of parading sodomites and advancing their agenda that they expose our children to the moral poison that the mayor of Moscow is striving to keep away from his city's kids. It's hard to believe, but it's true. Moscow is showing more moral courage than London, New York, or any Western city. How are the mighty fallen?
Love. bright beams on me have shined. I thank thee who has overthrown my foes and healed my wounded mind. I thank thee whose enlivening voice with my freed heart in thee rejoice. Thee will I love, thee will I love, thee will I love, my joy, my crown. Thee will I love, my joy, my crown. Thee will I love, my Lord, my God. Thee will I love beneath thy crown, or smile, my scepter, while I run. What though my flesh and heart decay, thee shall I love in endless day. Thee will I love, thee will I love, thee will I love, my Lord, my God.
You're listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We have a very special offer for you in this month of April, and I trust that you'll avail yourself of it. As our gift to you, we'd like to offer you my book on the Lord's Prayer. This has been a book that the Lord has greatly used and has been very instrumental in leading many Christians to a deeper experience of God in the secret place. The book is yours if you wish to have it by writing to us or emailing or calling. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-5827. 1-866-877-LTBS. We look forward to hearing from you and to letting you have The Lord's Prayer, a book you'll thoroughly enjoy.
There's a sweet and blessed story of the Christ who came from glory just to rescue me from sin and misery. He in loving kindness sought me and from sin and shame hath brought me. Hallelujah, Jesus ransomed me. Take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay and set him free. I will ever tell the story, shouting glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah, Jesus ransomed me. From the depth of sin and sadness to the heights of joy and gladness, Jesus lifted me in mercy full and free. With his precious blood he bought me, when I knew him not he sought me. And in love divine he ransomed me. And take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay and set him free. I will ever never tell the story, shouting glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah, Jesus ransomed me.
And now it's time to return to our study in the Gospel of John as we continue to look at the life of Christ. Yesterday I closed the program as we noted how Christ evidenced his claims to be the Son of God and the Son of Man by his omniscience. I closed the program by showing, or at least mentioning, that every chapter in John's Gospel carries a witness to the omniscience of Christ. That's where we take up the program today, and I trust that the Lord will open this book of the Bible in a new way to you, in this great witness to our all-knowing Redeemer. This theme of the divine knowledge of Christ is a very major theme in the Gospel of John. In fact, if you study this Gospel carefully, you'll find that every single chapter carries a witness to the supernatural knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here I'm in a sort of a cleft stick. I'm in a dilemma. Do I take the time to prove that, or do I not? I'm inclined to take a quick run through John to make the point, because many years ago I sat in quite a few meetings where the late Willie Mullen preached, and he made this statement. But then he did something that Willie Mullen loved to do. And he did it deliberately. I'm not saying he couldn't have finished this. He did it deliberately in many things. He took the first few chapters, which are very easy to relate to the statement of the knowledge of Christ, and then, in his own unique way that exuded absolute authority, Willie said, "Well, now I've started you off. I'm going to let you do the rest. I'm not going to do all your work for you. I'm going to let you do the study for yourself." And I remember going home as a young fellow and getting out the Bible and trying to do this through the rest of the chapters, and I would get stuck at times. And I was mad at Willie Mullen. Not because he was a bad man, but because I felt he had the knowledge to make me understand it, to let me see what he was talking about. And I, at that time, didn't have it. And no matter how I searched, I couldn't get it. So I would get frustrated. Now, to show you the kind of authority Willie Mullen had, many and many a time afterwards, I was in his company and talked to him privately and personally. Never once did I ever say that to him. Sometimes I think maybe I should have said it. "Why don't you now just take us through it and don't leave us hanging?" But Willie was a great preacher and a mighty man, and little pipsqueaks like me just didn't get out of order or say wrong things when they were in the presence of one of the giants of the age. But it used to frustrate me. So let's quickly run through John. I'm not going to preach in these things. We've already looked in chapter 1 at Nathanael, how that the Lord Jesus said, "When you were under the fig tree, I saw you," and immediately could say, "Here's an Israelite in whom there's no guile." We have already looked at that, so I'll not go any further. We have looked also in our reading here at the end of chapter 2, where he knew what was in man, because he knows what's in every man. In chapter 3, we see it at the beginning, implied, where he knows about Nicodemus. Chapter 3, verse 11, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know." So he knew by personal perception the mysteries of heaven revealed in the Gospel. Chapter 4, verse 18 and following, the woman at the well could say that here's a man who told me all things that ever I did. Why? Because without ever having met her, he could say to her, "Thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband." He knew all about her. It struck her immediately. Chapter 5 and verse 6, he knew immediately how long the impotent man had lain at the pool of Bethesda. chapter 6 and verse 6 in advance. He knew of how the 5,000 would be fed, how he would go about it. Chapter 7 and verse 29, the Lord Jesus says, I know him. Speaking of the Father. I know him. He says, I am from him. 8:14, I know whence I come. And verse 55 again, I know him. Chapter 9 and verse 3, you have the man born blind. He asked the disciples, why was he born? They asked him, why was he born blind? Was it because of sin? Jesus immediately could go to the root of it. Humanly, he had never met the parents, he had never met the man. Says, no, the reason why this man was born blind was... And he gives God's providential purpose in the whole thing. What that is saying is that the whole mystery of the divine providence is known to the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. He knows his sheep. And he knew the Father as the Father knew him. Chapter 11, verse 14. Though he was miles from the scene, he knew that Lazarus was dead. Chapter 12, 23 through 33. He knew the hour, the manner, and the effects of his death. Chapter 13 and verse 1. Again, he knew that his hour was come. Verse 3, he knew that the Father had put all things under his hand. Verse 11, he knew who it was that should betray him. If you compare that with 21 through 27, you'll see the extent of his knowledge. Verse 38, he knew all about Peter's denial in advance of the fact. Now to chapter 14, the opening three verses. He knew all about heaven. And in verse 31, at the end of the chapter, he knew all about hell and about hell's designs against him. Chapter 15. He knew, verse 15, he knew the complete mind and truth of God for man. It's a tremendous verse. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Chapter 16, 1 through 4. You see him, he knows the future. Especially comparing verses 20 and 32. Verses 8 through 11 in chapter 16. He knows the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 17, 25. One of the deep statements of Scripture. I have known thee, and that thou hast sent me. Chapter 18, verse 4. He knew all things that should come upon him. 19, 21. He knew that all things were now accomplished. Verse 20 and 22. Or should I say chapter 20, verse 22. He knew all about doubting Thomas. Chapter 21, verse 6. He knew where the disciples would catch fish. 18 and 19 of the same chapter. He knew the time and the manner of Peter's death. Years before it occurred. And Peter sums the whole gospel up in chapter 21, verse 17. Thou knowest all things. That's the testimony of John's gospel. Now, I have taken a very, very quick run through, and there's a lot that could be and should be said in each of those, but not today. All I'm trying to show you is that it's not a preacher's statement in passing that this is a great theme in the book, that it's found in every chapter. This is certainly not a chance emphasis. This is not some coincidence. This is a truth that the Holy Spirit has intentionally stamped on every single chapter in the Gospel of John. And the reference we have looked at this morning at the end of chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 3, in many ways explains all the other references. Let's look at this carefully. According to 2:24 and 25, the Lord Jesus knows all mankind. He knows all men.
Now, think of this in context. There was a great crowd there. Probably thousands. But certainly a tremendous crowd there. There was an immense multitude making a profession of faith. Their words were right. Their actions were right. Their appearances were right. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ sets aside the word, sets aside the appearances, sets aside the action, and he penetrates the heart. And looking over that vast concourse of people, he knew every single one of them. He knew them to the very depths of their being. He knew them better than they knew themselves. He knows all men. Not only that, but he knows what's in them. Now that's a divine knowledge. That's something that you and I can never really know. We judge by appearance. Doesn't the scripture say man looks on the outward appearance? We judge by a person's visage. We come to great conclusions about the look on their countenance. I don't want to get off on a tangent here, but let me tell you, be very careful how you judge that, because very often you'll come to a wrong conclusion, and I have known people, even preachers, to come to radically wrong conclusions because they're judging a person's countenance. And the truth is, we don't know the multitude of things that are going on that cause that countenance. I can remember times in my own life when I looked at a person's face and I knew exactly what they were thinking. Or so I thought. Only to find out later that that on their countenance was actually produced by a crisis of which I had no knowledge whatsoever. Or by a feeling or a pain or a sickness or a worry or a concern or a need that I had no knowledge about. So be very careful. But that's how we do. We look at the people's face. We look at what they do. We listen to what they say. And however much we say to the contrary, we listen to what other people say. We factor in all the evidence. But having said all that, we rarely know what is in a man. The Lord Jesus looks on the heart. The Lord Jesus penetrates to the depths of the soul. When he wrote to the Christians in the seven churches of Asia, he said, I know thy works. But then he went beyond the works, beyond what they did. Take the church of Ephesus as the outstanding example. I know your works. They're all good works. They're wonderful works. They're praiseworthy works. There's such works as would identify this as the best church in America if it were here today. But I have somewhat against thee, for thou hast left thy first love. You're doing all the things you always did. You're saying all the things you always said. You're keeping before you the goals that you always had. You're not in compromise. You're not in apostasy. You're not backslidden that anybody can see. But I understand your heart, and I know that you've drifted, and that the love that we read of, for example, in Paul's epistle to the church in Ephesus, the love that so thrilled your heart, the love of God in Christ that so stirred your love for him, is no longer the burning furnace that it was. You've left your first love. Oh, that's the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows what's in you this morning.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak,
1207, Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairns saying, thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we Let the Bible Speak.